But the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, and you are listening to a live session of Law and Gospel on this Monday, January the 20th, in the year of our Lord, 2014. And I sure know it's Martin Luther King Day because the International Center, where the KFUO studios are, is fairly empty in the parking lot. People are on this national federal holiday. But we're here live because we want to share with you the greatest message that the world has ever heard. But it's a message we're going to find out is quite foolish. First of all, I want to give greetings to the people of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri, with their fairly new pastor, the Reverend Steve Reardon. We had the privilege of baptizing our grandson, named Gavin Thomas Baker. It's kind of fun doing the baptism. And I do believe that some of the people will be listening today. We attended the Bible study with Steve Reardon and had a wonderful time with those folks. So if you're at all in the Wildwood area, you may want to go. It's on Highway, I believe, 109. And it's a great little church and something that you may certainly enjoy. Today on this Monday, if you had listened to the promo, Pastor Zwanitzer, who heads up KFUO, had spoken in a recent chapel address of a sanctuary he had visited that did not have a cross. And he asked why this was so. And the answer was, well, if we preach the cross, the people will leave. Now, you may be surprised to hear me say that I agree with that. You agree with it? Yes. Well, what I agree with is that the people will leave if they have not heard of the cross before. And I do that on the basis of our text for the third Sunday after the Epiphany, the epistle reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. What does that mean? Well, it just simply goes against the world's understanding of wisdom, which to a great degree is simply common sense. You see, the Christian Bible believes, first of all, in the supernatural. And the world cannot, they just cannot take the supernatural because there's no evidence for it because it is supernatural. That means it is outside of nature. It's really quite impossible, therefore, to prove something. And the Apostle Paul makes the point here that one of the problems with both Jews and Gentiles is that they are commonsensical. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that for them, they need more than simply hearing somebody's word. That's not going to be sufficient for them. In fact, the Bible makes very clear in verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 1, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Recall the conversation Jesus had with some Jews. They said, what is a sign? And he gave them the sign of Jonah. Which is interesting because Jonah, as he was in the belly of the large fish for 3 days, so also Jesus will be in the grave for 3 days, and then he will rise from the dead. So the resurrection is the sign for all those who wonder, well, what is the sign that God is giving us? But it's kind of like the sign that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses said, well, how do I know that you're going to be with me in bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt? He said, well, you're going to worship here on this mountain after you come out. You know, normally when you want a sign right now, such as Gideon had with the dew in one place on the ground, and then the next day it was everywhere but that one place. See, those are signs that we understand, but when Jesus talks about signs, he often is referring to the supernatural, miraculous happening, such as in Isaiah 7:14, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So the signs only come about and are evidence for those who already have faith. Now, the Gentiles are even worse. They seek wisdom. Now, what is a way of understanding wisdom? Well, that would be that they want to hear something that's logical, that's reasonable, that's rational. But there's no way to give that to an unbeliever, because what saves is a preaching of the cross, and that is foolishness. It comes about by hearing the word of God, and then the Holy Spirit creates faith to grasp onto that. We're living in a world where the philosophy of postmodernism has really taken over a lot of people. For example, what I mean by postmodernism is that there is a denial that there is such a thing as propositional truth. Well, what does that mean? That means that there is something true for everyone in every place at all times. So, when I was at the seminary, for example, the Bible's pretty clear. Jesus made wine out of water. Well, guess what I was told? We actually read a book, and the name of the man who wrote the book was Markson, M-A-R-X-S-E-N. And he was talking about how Jesus' disciples pretended that they were the servants at the marriage feast. And so when they took the jars to fill them with water, they filled them instead with wine and brought them back. And Jesus, of course, pretended it was a miracle. Yeah, you see, that's a reasonable explanation, because the amount of power and energy it would take to change water into wine in such a short period of time that the Bible says Jesus did is equal to a number of atom bombs in power and in energy. That's how much energy it would have taken. And of course, people just don't believe that. So Paul is making a point that, well, the Jews seek sign and the Greeks seek wisdom, and that wisdom is, well, it's got to be reasonable. That's why so many people believe in evolution, because they think it's reasonable. Well, once you take the supernatural out, that's very interesting. We're going to talk about that on Thursday, I believe, with Wes Reimnitz, how people view evolution today. And in the poll, I found a contradiction, so we'll talk about that on Thursday. But right now, we want to keep talking about postmodernism versus propositional truth. A good example of postmodernism I heard in the Bible class of Pastor Reardon yesterday at St. Paul's in Wildwood. He was talking about a person who was a Christian, visited his dentist. And he asked her, do you believe that if there is a culture that likes to torture babies and kill them, that that would be wrong? And her answer was, oh, no. Because if that's the culture, if that's the way they were brought up, then it would not be evil. Now, I put my hand up and I said, one of the ways in which you can confuse postmodernists is to make it very personal and then see if it's still not evil from their point of view. And I said, well, I would take a look at the dental assistant as she's about ready to clean my teeth. And I would say, well, I come from a culture where that's evil. Somebody said, you better not tell her until after she's finished with your teeth, which I thought was a good point. But the idea, as was brought out in the Bible study, that postmodernism is true and there is no truth that is absolutely true, goes against postmodernism, because they're saying there is no truth that is absolutely true. That is a statement. But according to their own philosophy, it cannot be true. So, the Apostle Paul, in this epistle for the third Sunday after the Epiphany, is very concerned about it. Now, the gospel, by the way, is Jesus calling the disciples. We're not going to be talking about that today, because it's part of the Sunday school lesson we're doing on issues, etc., tomorrow, Tuesday. So if you want to hear about the gospel, then tune into issues, etc., tomorrow. But we're looking at 1 Corinthians about the cross being foolishness. Now, why is that so? Well, part of the reason it's foolishness is found in the Old Testament reading from Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to this. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Well, who are these people? They're those who are walking in darkness. Now, are they really walking in darkness? No. From their point of view, they're walking around the world. It doesn't seem dark all the time. But God is using the term darkness here to mean spiritual blindness. They have no concept of the true God. You see, even though a lot of people in the United States, we talked about this on Thursday, believe in God, they don't believe in the true God. And even some Christians are muddled in their thinking. And that is because to the old Adam, the message of the cross is foolishness. So why don't we get to it? What are we talking about is the message of the cross. One of my favorite writings by Martin Luther, and we're talking about the 16th century, not the Martin Luther King we're talking about today, but Martin Luther of the 16th century, is called the Heidelberg Disputation, where he had a number of principles that he talked about, and involved with that, this was one of them, where he talks about the theologian of the cross versus the theologian of self-glory. Now, I put in the term self. He just refers to the theologian of glory. But I don't want to give the impression that the theologian of glory is giving glory to God. No, he's giving glory to himself. Pastor Peter Krausky, a few Wednesdays ago, we were talking about the two different religion. And the one is the do religion, where you have to do things in order to be saved. The other one is the done religion, which is of course, Christianity. And that is what is so foolish to people. It's not just foolishness that God did everything to save you. Where the real foolishness comes in is in the principles involved with the theology of the cross, that you don't do anything to participate in your salvation. This is what really riles people. In other words, the message of the cross is foolishness because of the law attached to it. Because of the law. Well, that's right. Remember law and gospel. When God makes use of the law, a lot of people think that that's just words about what his will is, which is correct. I'm not denying that. But that's not the message of law and gospel when it comes to bringing a person to salvation. I've always said there are a number of parts to the law. The first one is, this is the will of God. But the second one, which a lot of people totally misunderstand, is that God wants you to be perfect. And they think that being perfect means from today on. No. Your whole life. And of course, since you are born in original sin, from day one, boy, selfishness is really part and parcel of your particular behavioral patterns. Now, yesterday, as I said, we baptized Gavin Thomas Baker. But when we got him home, there's no doubt that when he wanted to eat, he made it known. And when he was in pain, he made it known. And he has a little sister, and there's not doesn't take very long to find out that she is quite self-interest oriented. When she wants something, she runs to mommy or daddy and expects to get it. Now, this sinful self of us is such that when we are told, by the way, there is nothing you can do to cooperate in your salvation, this really rattles people. They look at salvation as a kind of analogy between an employer and employee. As the employee, you choose to decide to work there. You may give a resume, and you're very happy when they say, okay, we're going to hire you. But you know you're not going to get paid unless you put out what they expect you to do. If you are late every day, if you have long lunches, if you leave early, if you never get your work done, you not only will not get paid, you'll probably get fired. But in Christ, things are quite different. The analogy is not that of employer to employee. It's that of father and mother to adoption. I've often said, what does the baby do to get adopted? Now, you know, on Law and Gospel, you hear a lot of repeat. And the reason is there is so much of the foolishness of the cross that needs to be repeated in different contexts so we come to understand why the cross is foolish. It would be like me going to somebody who is married. And the person says, boy, I don't understand why she married me. I was so fortunate. And you look at him and said, well, there was nothing about you at all that moved her to marry you. See, he would disagree with that. He said, no, I took her out, took her to the restaurant she wanted to go to. I took her to the movie she wanted to go to. He could have a long list of how she came to love him. That is not a proper analogy for how you got into the church. Because you could do nothing that was loving in God's eyes as an unbeliever. See, this sounds foolish also. But I help the poor. I give food to the hungry. I might help to build houses. Now, do Christians do that? Absolutely. It's part of our works of mercy. And at times, people will begin to ask us, why are you doing that? And then we have the opportunity to share the message. But if we think that our works of mercy are why God has chosen us to be saved, then we're answering the unanswerable question. And what is that? Why are some saved and others are not? You see, that question is unanswerable because there's no answer given in the Bible. God does have an answer, and on Judgment Day, he'll tell you about it. And you'll think and say, why didn't I think of that? It is so simple. But you will have a different mind than you have here on earth. So when we preach Christ crucified, according to verse 23, that is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. It's a stumbling block because they were taught there's only one God. You folks are talking about a Father, a Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that three gods? No, there is but one God, but three persons. See, that doesn't seem to make sense. What faith does is, in a sense, make sense out of that which was once foolish. Every pastor can tell you of an individual, he may have been an atheist, an agnostic, or a member of a non-Christian religion, and you work with him, you talk with him, and finally, he comes to faith. And a lot of times, it's something that wasn't there yesterday, and it is there today, and he can recognize that. The foolishness of the cross becomes unfoolish simply by preaching the cross. So what do we mean by the theologian of glory or self-glory versus the theologian of the cross? The theologian of self-glory thinks it is foolish to tell somebody that they do not participate in their salvation. And therefore, they will not put a cross up in the sanctuary because they don't want to give the impression that you needed to have God die for you in order for you to be saved. See, that's what the cross symbolizes, that your sins are so bad that you are so unable to save yourself that it took God himself to become a human being in order to die on the cross for your sins. That is foolishness. Because it takes away your ego. You see, there needs to be a death. The death of your ego. The death of your old Adam. And that comes about by preaching the foolishness of the cross. I remember there was a theologian some time ago. He wasn't even Lutheran, but he said, you know, our job is simply to preach the cross and leave the results up to the Holy Spirit. And that is really correct. Every pastor can give, who's been in the ministry for any length of time, can give examples of people that came to faith unexpectedly when we didn't realize, wow, they're coming to faith. And it's always a surprise to us. Now, unfortunately, the opposite sometimes happens, where somebody who appeared to be in the faith falls from the faith. That's what the process of excommunication is all about. When God talks about verse 18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, the dynamite of God. You see, because it explodes our self-ego. When you hear the law, there's always two conclusions that a person comes to. The one is that they're in trouble, like Isaiah 6. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm not able to come into the presence of God. But the other one is they so minimize the law that they think they obey it, that they're really not that bad. In fact, ask most Lutherans, let alone Christians, have you murdered anybody? And most people will say no. When the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill or murder, also means that if you have a bad thought about somebody or say something cruel to someone, that's breaking that commandment because you're hurting and harming your neighbor. That's the essence of that commandment. But those who want to minimize the commandments, like the Pharisees did, they would minimize the moral laws, but then they would expand the ceremonial laws. They would expand it to the point where it made it easier, say, for poor people to obey them. Remember the Pharisee, and I've talked about him a lot, but here's a different context. When he says, thank God I'm not like other people, what does he point to? He doesn't point to moral laws. He points to ceremonial laws. I attend worship. I fast. And I'm sure you have a long, lengthy list of everything he did under the ceremonial laws. So, if you're a pastor in a church and you believe that preaching the cross, a lot of people will leave, it means that they perhaps have not yet really come to true faith. It's a lot easier to preach what the world wants to hear. Namely, when you do the best you can, then God is pleased with you and he'll reward you with salvation. That's why you hear a lot of people saying there's no difference between religions. They all teach about the same thing. God wants you to be good, and the more gooder you are, the more saved you are. This is a complete misunderstanding of Christianity, because the task of the pastor of the church is not to get you to improve your behavior. The task of the church is to get you adopted as a child of God. And we do not do that by preaching the law. The law saves nobody. It just reveals why you can't save yourself. And therefore, you need to look outside of yourself to be saved. And that's where the gospel comes in. But being outside of yourself, that's what people think is foolish. They'll look at you and say, you really think I'm that bad? I don't think I'm that bad. I know a lot of people who are worse than I am. And they begin to gauge their own behavior with those of others. And when you do that, guess what? You will always find somebody who's a worse sinner than you are. But the fact of the matter is God doesn't grade sin on a curve. Whether you do first-degree murder or whether you have a thought of unjust anger against someone, both break the fifth commandment, both deserve eternal damnation. This is why Christianity is really quite foolish. And we do not make it less foolish by arguing with either signs or by reason. It's just foolish. We make it less foolish by preaching Christ crucified. How does a foolish message change someone? Well, it doesn't. It's the Holy Spirit who changes them. As they hear the message of law and gospel, and then they come to an understanding, you know, this is all true. In other words, while they were in darkness, they have now seen a great light. And what that light does is magnify what their true reality is. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you so much for being here on Law and Gospel, listening. Again, say hi to our good friends in St. Paul's in Wildwood, Missouri. Pastor Steve Reardon there. Tomorrow on Law and Gospel, we're going to be with Mark Smith again, taking a look, first of all, at a hymn for the third Sunday after the Epiphany, O Christ, our true and only light. It's going to fit right in with the foolishness of the cross. I'm Tom Baker then. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.